Well, with that in mind today, if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Colossians chapter 1. That's where we'll be today. Colossians 1, 13 through 23. Give you a chance to find that in your copy of God's Word. And as you do, if you would stand me in honor of reading God's Word today, I would appreciate that very much. There we go. Open up. And boom, boom, boom. Colossians 1, beginning in verse 13 through verse 23. There we go. I just love the way this text starts. It's one of my favorite. I love the way Paul starts off. He says in verse 13, "For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him holds all things hold together. He is also head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come and have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through blood, the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. And though we were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. If indeed you continue in the faith firmly established and steadfast and have not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, of which I, Paul, was made a minister." Would you pray with me? Father, we just thank you for your word. I thank you for the testimony of the apostle as he speaks to us today. And Father, I pray you use me as your vessel to faithfully communicate the word that you put upon his heart as we look at that today and how that speaks to us. And I pray, Lord God, that you would use this time to draw us closer to you in a clear understanding of who you are and what you're desiring to do in our lives. I deflect all attention away from what I say and focus on what the Holy Spirit is doing today, that you may be honored and exalted through it all. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. You know, as this text, as I mentioned, that is one of my just favorite introductions that Paul has in a reminder of who Jesus is. And I love that image that he says, that idea of rescue, that image that he has rescued us. Because I think sometimes for me and for some of us who were raised in church, we don't realize how far we were from God when God brought us home. We can get caught up in that idea of believing, well, you know, I haven't been a drug addict or a, you know, I haven't been a murderer, or I haven't done this or that, and we look at those things. I'm not as bad as someone else, but I was rebellious. I was a lawbreaker. I was a lover of self and a hater of what was good, and so were you apart from Christ. And God has delivered us from that. He has rescued us from the lifestyle that was leading us on a path away from him. It was leading us towards our own destruction, towards eternal separation from him, towards all the things that are not what we should be about as people on planet Earth. And we see much of that in our world today. We see much of that self-absorbed, self-centeredness that rears its ugly head again and again in our culture, do we not? In a variety of ways, we see people behave in ways that just, you know, make you scratch your head and wonder, what were they thinking? What is going through their mind at this time? And yet our Redeemer has come to deliver us from that delusion of self-centeredness, from that focus upon all that we believe is important to us, and allow us to understand that he has rescued us from that. No, I didn't quote this in the first service, but I will for you guys. There's an old 80s band called The Alarm. They were Irish, and they're kind of like U2, except they're more Christian. Anyway, the lead singer has a song called Rescue Me, and that's what it's about. It's about his salvation experience. And it's one of my favorite old 80s, I know some of you like 80s music, that's garbage, right? You know, because we've got better music today, right? And some of you say, well, that's even more garbage because you like movies from the 50s and 60s. Whatever, it doesn't matter. Music is music. But that song speaks of what it is and what he has done for us. He has rescued us. He has delivered us. We were not only hanging on by a thread, we were hanging over the edge of eternity, prepared for eternal separation from God, and he has stepped in and he has delivered us through his sacrifice. And I'm grateful for that. And it's by Christ and Christ alone. And Paul wanted the believers in Colossae to understand as well. Folks, it's not about what you do. It's not about how good you are. It's not about how many things you've done for God. What it's all about is that Jesus Christ came to save your soul, your wretched soul from hell, and deliver you by the goodness of his grace and by his power. And what he accomplished on the cross, no one else could do. What he did for us, no one else could accomplish. And he has delivered us and rescued us. And I love how Paul says he has rescued us from the domain of darkness. We were under the spell of the enemy. We were heading on the path that Satan had for us, imprisoned by our own lust, our own desires, by everything that separates us from God. And he has transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. We have had a change in citizenship. Now, we talk a lot about citizenship in our country and our culture and media today, probably more than we, and most people don't have a clue what it is anyway, but they talk about it a lot. I love talking heads on TV. They're hilarious. But anyway, we know many of us, like many of you are like me, you are a citizen of the United States of America. Why? You were born here, right? It had nothing to do with anything that I did or I've, you know, and I've got friends that have become naturalized citizens and walked through that process, and I have seen the test, and I praise God I didn't have to take that test to become a United States citizen. That's a good thing, right? I got it by birth. It was a birthright. I was blessed in that way. But we are citizens of the U.S., and a lot of people have come from other countries and are seeking to be citizens of the United States, and they go through that process of orientation, all the study, and if you've ever never walked, I'd encourage you, if you ever have an opportunity to walk with someone through that, that's an amazing experience for them. And it's just fun to see and to see the passion and that they have for becoming a citizen of our country. But what God has done now is changed our citizenship from Satan's kingdom, the domain of darkness, our self-centeredness, and now we become children of God, citizens of heaven. Think about that for a minute. It is all because of what Jesus Christ accomplished for us on the cross, everything that he has done for us, as Paul says, as he rescues us from the domain of darkness, now we have become citizens of heaven. And he goes on, I love this, he says, in whom we have redemption and forgiveness of sins. He has redeemed us. We are no longer held by the enemy. We are no longer swayed by our, you know, simply prisoners of our own sin and our own desires for whatever we want. Now we have been redeemed for the purposes of God. We have been changed and transformed by the power of God through the work of Jesus Christ into men and women that now are not only useful but beneficial to the kingdom of God, and God can use our lives to bring him glory. And that's the purpose of what he does when he saves us. He doesn't just save us to get us out of hell. He saves us to make us men and women of God. Have you ever thought about that? You're a child of the King when you become a Christian. The King of Kings. You are royalty in his sight. And there's more that we could deal with. We don't have time today in other scriptures. 1 Peter is a great text. If you want to read some of what Peter says as he talks about that royal, who we are, is amazing. But what Paul is trying to get across here is that deliverance that we have of understanding where we were and now where we are because of what Christ has accomplished for us in those first two verses. It's a beautiful picture, but he doesn't just end there. I love what Paul does here as he kind of dives into this, and he's telling, this is church people he's talking to, folks. He's not talking to pagans. He's talking to Christians, people in the church at Colossae. As they meet together, he wants them to see and understand and teach these great truths of the scripture, and he goes on to describe to them in the rest of the verses, he says, who Jesus is. And I love this. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of creation. Now, unless you get confused, you know, think of it. Jesus Christ, when you've seen him, you've seen the Father. Jesus says that in John 14. He is everything that the creator of the universe, that God is, Jesus is. Now, it still messes with my mind to imagine that the Son of God walked this earth, and some people just missed it. They didn't get it. They didn't see who he was. In fact, they tried to kill him, and they tried to humiliate him, and they tried to rebel against him because they didn't see who he truly was. He wasn't what they were expecting. I guess he didn't have a uniform. Maybe he didn't wear a name badge. I don't know what it was. They didn't see Jesus for who he was. But the image of the invisible God, the creator of the universe, walked his creation. He was in their midst. And there he was, walking around, doing those things. And Paul says, that's who he is. He is the image of the invisible God. And then he says this term, firstborn of all creation. Now, lest you don't, he's not saying that Jesus was created. We're going to mess with your minds this morning. Jesus always is. Never was, never has been. He just is. Before time began, and then after time ends. I mean, I can get the future part. I can kind of, my mind can kind of grapple around with that and kind of, but the idea that he had no beginning, I'll never figure that out. But it's truth. He is not a creator, but what he's saying by being firstborn, that's a title of honor. That's a title of respect, that title of firstborn. It's a reminder that he is the first. He is the apex of creation. He is the one, and you should honor him. He's trying to tell the church at Colossae and remind us today, as the firstborn of creation, as the one who is there before anything else is there, he is the one. Because he says in the next verse, for by him all things were created. You ever thought about that? Everything that you see, and even the things that you don't see, things that are working inside of your body right now, maybe not as well as you'd like, but it's still working because you're still breathing, right? He created all that. Everything that we can't see beyond these walls, and when we, you know, we get these telescopes that are amazing, they can see so far into the universe that there's not enough lifetimes to get to where they are, right? And all we're seeing is what was several million years ago, supposedly, right? That's what they tell us. Light takes that long to travel. And he made all that. With a thought, he made all that. He is the creator of all things, it tells us here. Everything that we see, visible, invisible, whether thrones, dominions, rulers, and authorities, all things have been created through him, and I love that last part, for him. Why did he create all this? For himself. To bring praise and glory and honor to himself. As Paul reminds us again, in verse 17, he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Now, can you imagine, you know, they tell us, I mean, I've been watching, I watch YouTube videos, some of them are pretty funny, about these guys that are talking about creation. They talk about the Big Bang. Now, how many of you have ever been around explosive devices before? I'm not trained. I have a good friend that was military, ex-military, and he knows how to blow stuff up legally, and, you know, it's really cool to watch stuff blow up. I think it's just cool. I don't know, maybe it's a guy thing. We like blowing stuff up. You know, we like watching it. And Scott would take, we'd go out, and I, you know, but all the things that I've seen him blow up that we've blown up, and you'll, in a few weeks we'll blow up firecrackers. That's kind of a play explosion. It's just like, boom, you know, so it's what we compared. But I've never seen order come out of chaos. In fact, once he blew up a piano, that was not a smart thing. But anyway, it did not fall back into a functional piano instrument when he blew it up. Explosions cause chaos, right? That's pretty common. Now, you're going to tell me that all of this order that we see was caused by this big explosion. The only way that can happen is if somebody's controlling the outcome, isn't it? Yeah. And we know who controls that. If God chose to use a bang, a boom, whatever, fine. I don't care how he did it. I just know he did it, and he's the one. That's what Paul's saying. He's the one that brings order and brings it together. Because out of there's really no reason we should exist. Did you know that? If all that is true in science, there is no reason there should be any life in the universe. No way. It's impossible. And yet here we are. Isn't that cool? Because even though it's impossible, you know, that's like God's playground, isn't it? Impossible? Just tell him he can't do it, right? He can do anything he wants because he's God. And Paul wants them to understand that Jesus is this God that we're taught that we worship. He is God. All of these things have been created through him and for him. He's before all things. He holds all things together. And then he gets a little reminder here in verse 18 as a reminder that he is also head of the body and the church. And as the followers of Jesus Christ, we are the body of Christ, right? And this is South End Baptist Church, right? And whose church is it? It's not ours. It's not mine. This is Christ's church. It is Jesus Christ. This is his body. He is Lord and head over all of it. He's the one we all answer to, right? Because the day will come that when we will all stand before him and we will answer for our lives. They call that the judgment. Now, we'll get into that a little bit more later, but all of us understand and must understand that everything about our lives, Jesus Christ is the Lord of that. He is head of that. If we're followers of Christ, he is our Lord, and as a church, he is Lord of this church. He is in charge of it. Whatever we seek to do points glory to him, not to ourselves. What I shared about what happened on Friday morning, that's great, that was wonderful, but all of what we done was not about bringing attention to South End Baptist Church. It was about bringing attention to Jesus Christ in us, right? To demonstrating Christ's love. And when we do that, that's what we're trying to do. Whenever you're doing things in your neighborhood or where you are, wherever God, or at work or at school or wherever God finds you or allows you to be, and he does good things to you, he's doing those things to draw attention to himself, and you get to be an agent of that. In a way, that's really kind of cool because it takes all the pressure off of me and you. It's not about what I do. I'm not trying to Look, say, oh, look at me, look how nice a guy I am. I'm not that nice a guy. If you don't believe me, ask my wife, but I'm not. Okay? But God is good, and he can use someone like me, and he can use someone like you, and he can do something in and through your life to make a difference in the world because of who he is. And Paul wanted them to understand that it's all about what he does. He's the head of the body. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, the reminder of the resurrection. He's the only one that I know of that came back and can tell us about it. I mean, if you want to know what it was like to be dead, only I think Jesus could tell you, but he's not really focused on that as much. He's focused on other things, isn't he? He's been there, and he himself will come to have first place in a few things, right? In the things we want him to have. No, he has first place in everything. He is supreme. There is no one else like him. He has no rivals. He has no competition. He alone is Lord God of heaven. He alone is the King of the universe. I mean, it's a done deal. It's who he is. That's what Paul says. I want you folks to understand this in Colossae because they were hearing other things. He says, this is who we're talking about here. We're not talking about a good teacher. We're not talking about a nice miracle worker. We're not talking about a great organizer. We're talking about the Son of the living God, the creator of all that is. He has first place in everything. And then we come to verses 19 and 20. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all fullness to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of the cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. You see, there is no forgiveness of sin without the shedding of blood. Find that in Hebrews 9. And I'll find that through this. Find that in Genesis as well. There can be no forgiveness, no redemption of our sin without the shedding of blood. Let me take you back to Genesis in case you forget. You remember the garden? You know, Adam and Eve? Just the two of them? Pretty good deal. Didn't have to work, you know, really. They had all this food. Everything was great. They were given one command, right? You know, you can read this in Genesis if you haven't read it in the first three chapters of what it talks about. One command. They could have anything they wanted to eat but one tree. They weren't supposed to eat of it. And just like our kids, what did they do? The one thing God told them not to do, they did it. And because of that, sin entered into the human race. They rebelled against God by that act of sin. And the only way that sin can be forgiven is by the shedding of blood. And in the garden, animals, you know how the conversation starts with Adam? You know, he's in the garden and he's hiding from God. And he's got these little, you know, what are you hiding from me for? We're naked. Who told you were naked? And a long pause. The Bible doesn't always give us, but I just know. Because, you know, whenever... Now, maybe you can remember when you were a kid and you did something wrong. I'm sure that didn't happen to any of you, right? And your parents ask you, who did this? There's always a pause, isn't there? Right? If you have more than one, because there were three of us in my household growing up, there was always a pause because we were waiting to see who was going to get blamed first. That's what's happening. You know, there's not that going on. That's what we do. And I can imagine the garden, there's just the two of them, there's this pause. I don't know. You know? And finally, he talks about, well, you know, we're naked. You know, and he says, well, who told you were naked? And that's where the whole discussion. And because they were naked and they realized that, what had to happen then? They didn't have a Walmart, right? Or any other store you put the name in. I'm just throwing that out there because everybody goes there. To get clothes and have some clothing store down the street, they had to get clothes the only way. They didn't have polyester yet. No, what happened? Animals had to die. Blood had to be shed. And God clothed them. There is no forgiveness of sins without the shedding of blood. We see the whole sacrificial system through the Old Testament as a reminder of that, that with their sins, that's what they sacrificed sheep and goat and other animals for, was because of their sin. There is no forgiveness without the shedding of blood. There's no forgiveness of our sin without the shedding of blood. And God said, okay, I'm going to put a stop to this. One time, I'm going to take care of all of it. I'm going to send my son. And you know, what's interesting to me, he knew this all along. This wasn't like it's something that just suddenly happened and God, oh, I got to have a backup plan. See, God doesn't have backup plans. Doesn't need them. He's got a plan all the way and he knows exactly what's going to happen because he's God. He's able to do that. And so that blood changes things. And for us, that blood that changes is the blood of Christ. And a hill and outside of Jerusalem called Golgotha, they murdered the Savior. But by murdering the Savior, they thought they were doing themselves a service and thought they were showing justice for their faulty system. But what they were really doing was doing God's bidding and didn't even know it. And they were bringing redemption to humanity. They were rescuing us. They were bringing us hope. All these things that Paul talks about here. They had made peace with God with the sacrifice by his blood on the cross. Everything is done because of what Jesus did. He reconciled all of us to himself in one act. Jesus did what a billion cows couldn't do. There's not enough blood on planet Earth to make us right with God. But there's enough blood in the Savior's veins in one drop to make everybody in humanity, every member of the human race, every sin that's ever been committed and will be committed is forgiven in that moment because of what he did. By the shedding of his blood, we have forgiveness. Through Christ and Christ alone. It is all about what Jesus did at Calvary. It has nothing to do with you know, enduring one of my boring messages or whatever, sitting through church and all the things. Those are nice things. It's not about serving people like we did on Friday morning. It's not. Those are good. It's all about, those don't make us right with God. What makes us right with God is Jesus and what he did for us. And Paul wanted the church at Colossae to understand this. He wants the church at South End Baptist Church in Frederick, Maryland to understand that. And he wants all of us to understand that it's by what he has accomplished, his blood, that we are reconciled to God. And I love that word reconcile, don't you? Kind of an older word. We don't use the word reconcile a lot today, do we? I mean, I don't hear it a lot on the news or anywhere else for that matter. I don't hear much on the news anyway. But anyway, he makes us right. He makes things the way they're supposed to be because of what he's done. And Paul continues in this text, just want us to be reminded here of, he reminds us once again of who we were in verse 21. It says, although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds. And he's talking to Christians here. And what it means by evil deeds is anything you do that leads you away from God. A lot of times we think evil deeds are the ones that are done by those only in prison, that they're the only ones doing evil. We're all doing evil. If we're doing things that are against what God commands. And some of them may not be as, you know, open, or they may not put us in jail, but they are just as evil. You know, gossip is a sin. Did you know that? It is. It's condemned in Scripture. It's just as evil as going out and taking a gun and shooting somebody in the eyes of God. You say, well, that doesn't make any sense. It does in the economy of God. It is sin. And any one sin is all it takes to separate us from God. Did you know that? Now, how many of you ever been to traffic court? I'm just curious if I'm the only one. Okay. That's an experience in traffic court, and I was supposed to be there. I had a ticket. You know, I was going to just pay the ticket. Said, no, you got to go to court because there was a wreck involved. And, you know, it was kind of one of those things. So I go to traffic court and I'm there with a bunch of other people who are traffic court. And we go up and the judge calls your name in traffic court. You know, that's your case. And you come forward. And then he asks, how do you plead? He reads the charge and he asks, how do you plead? Well, I'm really not sure why I had to answer that because I'd already kind of said that I was guilty. But I said, you have to say that. I'm guilty. I plead guilty. Okay. And then you hear the words, pay the clerk. And so that's what you do. You pay the fine, but you have to go there. Now imagine what it'll be like. Can you imagine? I'm going to say, let's say you just sin once a day. That's pretty good, right? Just once. One bad thought, one evil act, one whatever, one sin a day, just one. Now I'm not that good. If you do that, you're way better than me. Now if you live for a year, that's 365. If you live an average life, 70, that's over, I think, 24,000. Now how many... What do you think would happen if I walked before a court and I had 24,000 violations? What do you think the judge is going to do? Think it's going to be pay the clerk? I don't think so. I don't think I'm going to pay the clerk. I think I'm going to be going in. I'm going to be somewhere else for a while and maybe a very long while. You know, that's going to happen. And yet we think that God's just going to kind of, well, you know, it wasn't so bad. They're just boys will be boys, girls will be girls. They just do things. That's the penalty of our sin. Everything we do is a violation of God's law when we sin against him, when we do those kind of things. That's sin, and that separates us from God. So we can't just, you know, well, I'll do this to make up for it. We can't make up for it. It's a lot more than 24,000 violations of the law, I'm going to guess. That'd be pretty conservative. And yet he is willing, the blood of Christ covers it all. Imagine what kind of check that would take to cover that many, even if it were just parking tickets, can you imagine that? And yet your life and my life is completely covered by the blood of Christ as a follower of Christ. When we surrender our lives to him, he covers it by his sacrifice. And we are reconciled. No longer are we wrong with God. No longer are we on the outs with God. No longer are we a rebel, a lawbreaker. We are now children of God because of what Christ has done. And when I think about that, that breaks me. That overwhelms me. That he would do that for me. Who am I that he would do that for me? What is there about me that's worthy in any way that the King of the universe would send his only son to die a horrific death on a cross to make a difference so that I could become a child of God? He would pay the penalty that I deserved. I deserved to be on that cross. And so did you. But he took our place. Because while I could go on that cross once, I couldn't go on that cross for anybody but me. I could only suffer for my mistakes. I couldn't suffer for yours. And I couldn't cleanse you. I couldn't change you. I couldn't bring salvation. There's nothing I could do for you on that cross. But when the Son of God came and he hung on that cross and he did that, he not only did it, he didn't have to do it for me because he never did anything wrong. He never committed one sin in his entire earthly existence. Never. Not even one bad thought. Boy, that would be hard for me because, I mean, have you ever been picked on before? And the Pharisees were, let's just be honest, they were punks, weren't they? I don't know how else to say it. I'm not going to be nice. Just read the Bible. I mean, they're mean to him. They're trying to trap him, and they're saying all these, they're accusing him of all these false things. They challenge every motive. They're just being jerks to him all the time. And he has the power. This amazes me. He has the power to say, you guys are done. He's just one, you know, like, I'm through with these guys, Father. Boom. A bunch of ashes all around the ground. It's like Sodom and Gomorrah. Many. Think about it. He could have done that, but he doesn't. He restrains himself. He takes it. He endures it. Because he came and died on the cross for them too. Didn't he? Just like you and me. He understood who they were and what they were. And this Savior of ours, this incredible God-man, the one and only that can do what he can do, is whom we serve. And I love as he says, you know, what we were, alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet he has reconciled you in his fleshly body through the death in order to present you before him, and it's talking about the Father, holy and blameless beyond reproach. I love the way Paul uses extra words to emphasize one point, doesn't he? When you and I stand before the Father as children of God, at judgment, and we will, every one of us will, we will be able to stand before the King and Creator of the universe blameless and holy and beyond reproach. Not because of how we've lived, not because we gave money to the church, not because we did good things in our community, but because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Think about that. And I can stand before God, and God will, I don't know, what am I going to say, plead the blood of Christ? I don't know if I have to say anything. He's going to know that I am covered in the blood of Christ, and that's what he sees. And because of that, you can be completely, not 99.9%, but 100% made right with God because of what Jesus Christ did. Does that put anyone else in awe? Does that amaze you ever? That the Son of God not only could do that, but would do that for someone like me. And that's my only hope. I mean, when I get to stand before him, I don't have anything else to bring to the table that's going to say, well, look at what I did, God, because that's just junk. But I said, Lord, it's all about what Jesus did. It's the blood of the cross. It's all about what he's done. That's all I got. And that's enough. That's enough. It's not about being baptized. It's not about taking communion. It's not about going to church. It's not about all the other things that we do, which are good things. It's all about Christ and Christ alone. Salvation is solo Christos, which means Christ alone. There is nothing else to add to it. Nothing else can be done. The finished work of Jesus is enough. And I am so grateful for that. I don't know about you. And we demonstrate that when we have baptism. That's the symbolism of baptism. It's buried with him in his death and raised to walk in newness of life. It's a symbol of what he has done. We are new creatures because of what Jesus Christ has done in us. And Paul reminds us in verse 23 that as we are blameless and beyond reproach, we have that opportunity. And it's demonstrated by our lives. He says, if you continue in the faith, firmly established and steadfast in verse 23, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, which I, Paul, was made a minister. As you remain faithful, God continues to use you. You have that hope. Is that exciting to anybody else? That, you know, like I said, we've all had our, a few of us in this room anyway, have had our day in court, much less serious than this day. Because the worst thing that could happen to you when you're in front of a court is you go to jail, generally. And I'm saying that's a good thing, but when you stand before God, I guess if it's the wrong thing, then there's another place that's a lot worse than jail that you can go. Because when you go to jail, you eventually get out. The place for those that rebel and choose their own path and choose they don't need Christ and they don't want that and decide their way is better than God's way, they're placed in a place that was not prepared for them but for the devil and his angels, and there is no escape. They could make a movie called Escape from Hell, but it would be complete and total fabrication and fiction because there's no way out. And they are there forever. But because of Jesus, even though that's what I deserve and that's what you deserve if you're honest, don't have to face it. It's all because of what our Savior has done for us. And that's why we gather here on Sunday mornings. We gather to worship and we sing our songs and we do our what we do. We do that not because, you know, it's the right thing to do, which it is the right thing to do. I don't disagree with that, but we do that because of what He has done for us. Right? We want to express gratitude to Him because of all the good that He has done in our lives, how He has changed us. And the awe of that in our lives should never escape us. The mercy that has been poured into us. You know, most of us can think back at times in our lives where we've seen things that are just have taken your breath away, right? Whether it was the time your child was born. I remember that for my daughters. I'm blessed to have been living in a time. My dad was one of those people back in the 60s when my baby sister was born. You didn't go in a room, you were in another room. Well, mother was going through what she was going through, and they told you what had happened. And then he passed out his cigars, like a lot of guys did. You know, that was the thing. But I got to be in the room when both my daughters were born. And it's, as those of you that have done, that's one of those awe moments that God does. And I remember also the first time I saw the ocean. I know for you people here in the East, this is nothing. Oh, you've seen the ocean a billion times. And I've seen it several times since then. But the very first time I laid eyes on the Atlantic Ocean was an awe moment. Because I've seen big bodies of water. I'm from the Midwest. If you didn't realize, we don't have oceans in the Midwest. Did you realize that? We have big lakes, and we have a lot of rivers, but we do not have an ocean in the middle of the country. So, I mean, I'd seen across the Mississippi and the Missouri, and I've been at the Lake of the Ozarks numerous times, and I've been out in the middle of it, and it's pretty big. But it's not the Atlantic Ocean. It is literally not even a drop in the bucket next to the Atlantic Ocean. And to see that, I'm like thinking on the other side of that. For miles, nothing but water. And there's all that life in there. And God made it. And there's things in there that I can eat and things in there that can eat me. You know, that's the ocean, right? That's what's there. But all of those are great and incredible all moments. But when I began to think about what the Savior did for me and my salvation, it puts all of them to shame. They're not even close, are they? I am in awe of His mercy and grace. I am in awe that the Creator of the universe would send His one and only Son to die for someone like me and to allow me to become His child, that He would adopt me into His family, that He would do that for me. I mean, does He know what I've done? Yes, He does. And He knows what you've done. And He does it for you as well. Does that mess with anybody else today? I hope so. If it doesn't mess with you, I pray the Holy Spirit gets all up in your grill and messes with you. That's just something about the Holy Spirit. You know, we Baptists don't like to talk about the Holy Spirit either, too. That's because we're afraid. We're afraid if we talk about the Holy Spirit, people call us Pentecostal. Well, I hate to tell you, you are Pentecostal, because if it's after Pentecost, we're there, okay? So all of us as believers are Pentecostal. If we believe the Holy Spirit indwells us, you're Pentecostal. Now, that doesn't mean you're part of the Pentecostal denomination. That's not what I'm saying. But you are Pentecostal believers, and you're the Holy Spirit indwells you. Now, let that sink in for a moment. When you become a follower of Christ, it teaches in Scripture quite clearly, you become indwelt with the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. And you ought to twitch a little maybe, I don't know. I mean, that's God living in us, empowering us, enabling us to do things that we cannot do in our own strength. And that's what is so awe-inspiring about what God does. And why God does it? Because of who He is. I can't really say it. You know, yeah, He loves us, but it's also because of who He is. And there is no one else like Him in the universe. He is a one and only. There's no one like Jesus in the universe. No one. Just Jesus. He's got no rival, no competitors. He didn't win a wrestling match and he became the top dog. He just is number one. There's no one above him. And he is worthy of my worship. He is worthy of everything I give in my life. And to him I am eternally grateful for what he has done. And if he has not done that for you, if you've not received that gift, my prayer for you today is that today would be the day you do that. Why wait? What's the point of putting it off? Because what you're doing when you put it off is you're missing out. And I'm not saying when you follow Jesus Christ, everything's going to be perfect and it's going to be happy like a sitcom and, you know, everything will be solved in 23 minutes. I'm not saying that. But what I am saying is this. He will walk with you and indwell you through every circumstance and situation you face in life, and you will see life from a perspective you never saw it before. Because you begin to see it through the eyes and the heart of our Savior. And he does those kind of works in all of us and desires to do that in you today. And he's done everything possible to make you his child. All he asks you and I to do is to give our lives to him. So let me pray for you. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the words of the apostle, the guidance he gives us, his own personal experience. Father, as I read Paul's writings and hear his heart, I look forward to meeting my brother one day. I've heard him say he was of all least likely. He was most undeserving to receive the truth of God's grace. He didn't understand why you would reach out to him because he didn't deserve it. I'd like to have competition. I'd like to talk to him. So I think I can one up him on that. I think I'm worse than he was. Lord, I just don't understand why you would reach out to someone like me. But you did. And you rescued me. And you've reconciled me. You've done all the things that he talks about in these verses and changed me. And I'm eternally grateful for that. But more than that, Father, I pray that if there is one here today that has not stepped across from death to life, has not experienced that life-transforming relationship with you, that today would be the day that that person, man, woman, boy, girl, would receive that gift that you have for them. As you put them on the path that you have for them to change their life and use them in the way that only you can to make a difference in them that they never imagined possible. Thank you, Lord, for rescuing us. Thank you so much. I ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.